Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse 46 and maybe read to verse 56. All right, those who can and will, let's stand together as we reverence through the Word of God. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Father, I come to you again. And Lord, this morning, I rejoice in my Savior who is my God. And Lord, it is my heart's desire that my soul would magnify you, Lord. God, captivate our minds, our attention, give us ears to hear. Speak to us through your word. Make yourself known. Lord, I pray the truths of who you are and what you have done would fall heavily upon us, God, that they would be the greatest influence that we feel in our life. And Lord, again, the truth would be the reality in our souls here today. And God, I ask that you would help me rightly divide the word of truth. Give me grace to do so. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me. And God, I pray throughout these next few moments, Holy Spirit, that you would apply what it is that you're communicating to the very areas of our life and heart that needs it. So be glorified here today. God, again, I can do nothing without you, so fill me with the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church says, amen. You may be seated. I want to read to you another verse out of the passages we just read. And that's really what I want to emphasize today. We will be right back in this passage next week too. But I want to emphasize just a couple of verses here. And we'll just go from there and see where we land. Verse 51 says, "He has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Notice verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats." He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Okay, last week, if you remember, as we started looking through the Gospel of Luke, and as we're teaching through it differently than what I would prefer, and I'm just trying to mind the Lord as I've been just spending time in His Word here. And when we look at Luke, what we began to do last week, as Luke tells the Gospel, as Luke gives his account of Jesus Christ, he does it the way, just according to who he is and how he's seen it and how he witnessed it, just like every one of the writers of the gospel. And so when Luke communicates his encounter, his experience, his testimony of Christ, one of the ways that he does it is through a dual portrait or pairs, or he will put throughout the gospel, he will show you two things. He'll show you two people, and they may differ or they may look just the same. But he is constantly putting pairs or groups of twos throughout the gospel. And we looked at that last week, and we're going to pick right back up on that here today. But let me just say this. Sometimes when we read our Bible, and we mentioned this last week, sometimes we are so familiar with the gospel that we miss so much. And what happens is, the reality is, we find out that we don't know near what we thought we did. That's my experience. I have so many preconceived notions. I've heard the gospel all my life, and the gospels have been so familiar that sometimes I don't pay attention to detail, and it don't captivate me like it should. I have all these assumptions already, and as I begin to walk through Luke, just viewing some things that the Lord has showed me, as we've been seeing this dual portrait, and last week we kind of looked at people through Luke. He'll put up two side by side, and you'll see that those who are familiar, maybe it's Zechariah, who's in the temple every day serving. He's the one that lacks faith. And then the marginalized Mary, the lower in society, she has the faith. We go all the way through. You get side by side examples. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, those most familiar with him, they didn't believe. He goes to Capernaum, and miracles start happening, right? Again, we got to we ended where there's criminals on each side of Jesus on the cross. And again, as we look at these, we're looking at things that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. So only Luke gives us the example of a criminal that says, "Remember me." Like he says, "Look, we deserve to be here. You don't. Remember me." Only Luke shows us that. And it makes sense, because all the way through the Gospel of Luke, he's been putting up two people side by side, or two towns side by side. And we see this dual portrait, this all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And I want to pick back up on that today. And right out the gate in Luke 1, we find something that Mary is saying here, her song here. And you begin to see that look at verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree." Now listen very carefully as we dive into this. One thing we find in the Gospel of Luke that is so beautiful to me. Now, we know there's so much kingdom of God language in the Gospels, all of them. But in Luke, we begin to see in Luke, he will show you this dual portrait, and he will show you a shifting in power. Okay? A shifting in power. He will show you there's, in some ways, a reversal that's taking place. We find the kingdom of men seems to be turning upside down. And he actually uses that language in Acts. And so what you find, and please hear this, because if you miss this, you're going to miss everywhere we go from here, that as you watch Luke, and I wrote this down here, you're going to find there is a kingdom that begins to manifest and rise, and simultaneously as one kingdom is rising, the other kingdom is falling. Okay? One kingdom is rising up in the hearts and the audience of the reader when we read the Gospel of Luke, and then there is a kingdom that is beginning to fall. We find that in Jesus, the kingdom of God, he begins to make himself known and manifest, and you begin to see the momentum of that, and it takes place, it unfolds, and you see the kingdom of God advancing and it's manifesting. At the same time, you begin to see the kingdom of darkness that is falling. So the language is here that is that you see the lowest state of a handmaiden, right? And she's rejoicing because God considered her the lowest state of this handmaiden. And at the same time, she knows that he that she will give birth to, the Son of God, her Savior, which is God, he will, in verse 52, he will put down the mighty from their seats, and then you will see an exaltation of those from low degree. So I drew it on the board. You see that as Luke goes through, there's a rising up and a casting down. There's an ascension, if you will, and there is a dissension, if you will. And Luke lays it out like that, and all the way through, we see this side by side. One kingdom's ascending, one is descending. And it slowly progresses and unfolds. And I just want to show you some of this. And this is so important because this is what Mary's rejoicing about. She gets it. She sees that the son that she will birth will be the Son of God. And there's going to be a shift in this world. There's going to be a shifting of power in this world. Somebody say amen. That the kingdom of men, the kingdom of darkness, it will fall. And the kingdom of God's Christ, our Lord and Savior, it will rise up and it will prevail for all of eternity. And she's rejoicing in advance because through the Holy Ghost and the announcement of an angel, God visited a maiden in this low estate and made the revelation known. And she sings and rejoices in the shifting of the kingdoms. So let's just begin to see this and think, right? When we start in Luke 1, Luke 1, verse 32 tells us, it calls Jesus that he is the Son of the Highest, and he will sit on the throne of David. So right out the gate in Luke tells us that Jesus is the Son of the Highest. He will sit on the throne and reign. That's verse 32. Verse 35, again, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. And then in Luke 1, we get to verse 48, which we just read again. God visits Mary, and she makes known her low estate, her humble beginning. She is a woman in society that's marginalized, lower class, and that's unfair, but that's the way it was in that society. She is a young woman set in poverty. And yet God comes to her to bear the Savior of the world, right? And it don't stop there. Because in Luke 1:48, not only does he use this humble handmaiden of low estate in society, you roll right over into Luke 2. And we see right there that when Jesus does come, he is born in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. And he is laid in a manger, right? And you know who gives us this detail? Luke. Luke does. Luke says there was no room in the inn. Luke says they put him in the manger. This is Luke's account. So Luke starts, when you see the rise of a kingdom, he starts in this lowly place through a humble handmaiden, God laying in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn, and swaddled and laying in the manger. And we see a kingdom that's about to manifest and be revealed in advance, and the power of this kingdom and its king would be made known. But do not forget, it started in a manger. It started in a region of poverty. It started right there where the animals would feed. And so Luke is showing you the humble beginning of a kingdom rising up, right? We see this. You get to Luke 2, 41 through 52. Luke does something that the other writers don't. He shows us Jesus at 12 years old. And in verse 40 of chapter 2, it says that he is growing strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace was upon him. And yet he goes into the synagogues and he teaches, and he confounds the brightest minds in the synagogue at 12 years old, and they are amazed by it. And then it ends, it says that he increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and man. Again, that's only in Luke. So Luke starts us from a manger, a humble beginning, and it shows the progression of Christ our King as he is growing, and you begin to see the momentum is building and it's taking place, and we are seeing a rise. We are seeing an ascension of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who will sit on the throne. And we get to, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, 22, 23, 24, we find Jesus dies. We know that. Jesus dies on a cross. We referenced some of that last week. He resurrects. 3 days he's in the ground, right? And he resurrects on the third day. And then from there, this is what we see in Luke, and this is important. In Luke 24, 50 and 52, let's just read it. Luke 24, 50 and 52. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And don't you remember this, because we will circle back to this before we're done. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Can I get verse 53 too? Miss Brandy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's how it ends. That's how it ends. So understand what we find going through the Gospel of Luke is this picture of the very base and humble beginnings of Jesus Christ, because the kingdom of God, it is going to be fulfilled. It is in Christ Jesus. The kingdom's not about a region or a territory. It's about the king that has dominion over everything, and we see where he starts in the most incomprehensible, unlikely place that the greatest king, the greatest ruler, the greatest dominion, the greatest power would be born in this lowly estate. But we read through the Gospel of Luke that as he rises and we see the kingdom advance, it makes its way to the end of the Gospel of Luke, and that is where Jesus ascends up on high. Why is that important? Because Matthew don't give a detailed account of the ascension, and Mark don't give a detailed account of the ascension, and John don't give a detailed account of the ascension. They imply an ascension. They give Jesus' last words, but they do not give you the ascension. Only Luke gives you the ascension in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find it again in Acts, and Luke writes that too. And Luke is emphasizing when he writes this Gospel, as we're looking at it from the airplane view when we look at the text, it starts at this base level, humble beginning, this lowliness, but it rises all the way up till Jesus ascends and he sits down at the right hand of the Father on the throne of David. He sits on the throne that is promised, and he has dominion and he rules forevermore. And Luke shows you the journey of starting from the bottom and rising up all the way. And at the same time, we see the ascent and the rising up of the kingdom of God through God's Christ, the Messiah, the King. At the same time, simultaneously, we see the descent of another kingdom. Are y'all with me? Y'all okay? Now watch this. If you go to Luke 10, 18 and 19, if I could get that, Miss Brandy. Jesus says, now y'all hang with me here. Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I want to emphasize this because it is Luke only that gives us the ascension. Starting from this base place, this place of humility, a low estate, Christ enters in, rises up all the way to the right hand of the Father. And Luke takes you there. But also, only Luke references this verse that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. Luke is showing us side by side the ascent and the descent, right? One kingdom is falling, one kingdom is crumbling, one kingdom's losing power, the other kingdom is being revealed and manifested through the person of Jesus Christ all at the same time. And we see on this hand that as we see the rise, we see the fall. Now let's deal with this verse. We know what happens. Jesus sends out the 70. They go out. They cast out devils. They come back. They are stoked, Clint, because they just cast out devils. They are excited about that. And Jesus is like, no. Don't rejoice over that, but rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that. And he says, I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from heaven. Now always, Peyton, I have always limited that verse. I've always just assumed that he's saying this, and I'm not saying this ain't true, but I have fell short of the full meaning of this verse. So I always just started here, that they're impressed that a demon's cast out, and Jesus is like, well, I saw him cast out of heaven when he rebelled from heaven. And we believe there's, we know the Bible teaches that Lucifer, that Satan, that once was an angel cast out, right? And the Bible teaches that. And I've always just assumed that was all that he was saying. But it is not at all that he is saying. I believe that is the starting point of what he's saying in this one verse. Now hang with me here and let me show you. For him to say that I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from heaven, it does speak of Satan's descent being cast out. But it also speaks about that the imagery is this. How does a lightning bolt fall from heaven? Fast. Let me say it like this. Jesus is saying, it's impressive that the enemy's kingdom was cast down so easily with no resistance, like a lightning bolt. Jesus didn't have to go to war with the enemy and he just come out on top in the end. You know that, right? Satan is not God's equivalent on the opposite side of the spectrum. The enemy was created as well. And God had no problem overthrowing the enemy. Y'all know that, right? God's not struggling. God's not said, oh, if y'all would help me, I could deal with the enemy. That is not the God we serve. That is not the God that Luke shows you. Jesus says, I saw him fall, and it was quick, like a lightning bolt comes out of heaven. But the part I want you to see is the word saw. This is important. The word saw. And we've discussed things like this before. The Greek word is theoreo. It's where we get our word, theater from, right? And what this means is, in the Greek, there's different tenses of a verb. There's perfect tense and imperfect tense. So we used this the other day, like ask and you shall receive. And that can either be perfect tense or imperfect tense. Perfect tense means a one-time thing. Imperfect tense means an ongoing, continual thing. Okay? Now hang with me here. When he's saying, I saw Satan cast out, that's not just a one-time thing. It started when he was cast out of heaven, I believe. And furthermore, you keep going through the Old Testament. Every time Satan tried to get rid of Israel and prevent the coming of the Messiah, he might have looked effective, but it didn't work, right? It didn't work. Jesus, the lineage was preserved. The promised seed was preserved, and Jesus made his way. But specifically, when we get to Luke, He is saying that Satan has been falling. He's been seeing the fall and the falling of the kingdom of darkness and the falling of the enemy. And what I mean by that, let's go back to Luke 4, verse 5 through 7. If we go back to Luke 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, right? He goes out into the wilderness. Look, can we read that, Miss Brandy? Did I give you that? I just want you to hear this. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Satan carries him up in a moment of time and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of all this power I will give you in these kingdoms. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. All shall be thine. Jesus responds with, get behind me, Satan. Okay? And if you go on to verse 15, we actually see that after this moment, there's this glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I need you to think. This is the part where we read over the gospel sometimes. Think about this. Satan brought everything he had in temptation against Jesus. I don't believe what the Bible says. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All the temptation all men have experienced, Jesus was tempted in that way. And what we find here in his fasted state, Satan tempts him. And I would say this would have been the most intense temptation Satan could offer. Are y'all with me? And you've got to get this. For the first time, the devil went and laid the temptations, the best he had. And someone wearing the flesh did not submit to the temptation, was not ensnared by the temptation, but overcome and prevailed in the temptation. Satan had not seen flesh like this flesh. For the first time, everything he had. What man has Satan offered all the world to and all the power in the world? And yet Jesus, for the first time, Satan tempts, and there's a man, a flesh bearer. It don't work. And Jesus, before they cast out all these casting out devils, Jesus said, I've been seeing him fall all the time. I saw him fall from heaven. I seen him try to do what he did in the Old Testament. And here I am. I seen him fall in the wilderness the other day. A continual in perfect tense falling. And so again, Jesus, you see the progressional buildup of the kingdom manifesting and growing in momentum, and yet you're seeing the kingdom of darkness begins to break down, crumble, and fall. Do y'all see this? So we start in Luke 4. Now listen. From there, that's Luke 4, 5 through 7. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost, right? You get to Luke 4:33, same chapter. Jesus goes into a synagogue where there is a demon in the synagogue, a man possessed with a demon in the synagogue. And when Jesus walks in, listen, they cry out, "Leave us alone. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." To which Jesus replies, "Shut your mouth. Hold your peace." That translates, shut up. To put a muzzle on your mouth, shut your... No, they called him the Holy One. They called him God. And they said, "Have you come to destroy us?" He says, "Shut your mouth." He cast out the demon. And in verse 36, everybody's wondering, what man has the power and the authority to command demons?
In Luke 10, Jesus says, oh, I've been seeing him fall. I've been seeing Satan fall. I've been seeing his kingdom have cracks and begin to crumble. And as Jesus is rising up, he speaks of the descent of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. You go on from Luke 4, and you're still in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Now watch this. In chapter 4, 41, now it says, there are many devils coming out, and many are crying, thou art the Son of God. Did you hear that? Now there's many crying out, thou art the Son of God. And here's what I want you to see. When it says many of the devils are crying out, professing him as Lord, the word crying out, and this is crazy to me. It is krogazo in the Greek. The base word is krazo, where we get our word crazy. And it means a shrieking scream of chaos and confusion. Did you hear that? So Jesus, he goes from the wilderness, and then he cast out one in the synagogue, and then he keeps going, and now he's casting out all kinds of devils, and every one of them is professing him as God, and it says they are screeching, and they are screaming in this chaos, and he is rebuking them. Do you understand what's happening? His kingdom is rising, and Satan's is falling, and Jesus says, oh, I have been seeing him fall like a lightning bolt from heaven. Y'all okay? Let's keep going here. When he rebukes them, the word is epitiamao, okay? Epitiamao, and it means a stern speaking to. Anybody ever been rebuked? Got a stern speaking to? Had a bunch. Not enough. It also translates to lay value to. And the idea is this. There is a bold, stern, audible rebuke that places value on. In other words, to be put in your place. Right? You ever got a bold, stern talking to and your mom and daddy reminded you that you're the child and not the mom and the dad? And they begin to put you in your place and remind you your place in anybody? Anybody know what that's like? That is this idea of the rebuke. And as the demons are crying out in this shrieking confusion, he is putting them in their place. He is reminding the demons of their eternal value. And they're shrieking in this confusion. And he speaks boldly to them. And Luke is showing you the progression of the kingdom of the one born in a manger is now being addressed by the devils, and they're crying out, terrified. Listen, and he's casting them out. Do you understand that demon had been in the man in that synagogue? Nobody else had cast him out. Nobody else. There was not a high priest. There was not a Pharisee. There was nobody there that could have cast that man, had the devil in the synagogue out. That was his synagogue as far as it was concerned to him, until there was a shift in the powers, in the cosmic powers, a shift in the kingdom as Jesus' kingdom's being manifest. And Luke is showing you the progression of one kingdom falling and one rising up and being revealed and manifest. Now, let's keep going. It keeps getting better. You get to Luke 8. And it starts off in Luke 8. Jesus has disciples, and there's some women with him because he goes to the marginalized. And one of the women's name is Mary Magdalene. And it lets you know that she used to have seven devils. But now she has no devils, just one Lord. And from there, we go on down to Luke 8, 26 through 39. And in Luke 8, 26 through 39, Jesus goes to a man of the land of Gadarenes, or to Gennesaret, right? And he cast out demons out of a man. And when Jesus says, what's your name? They said, Legion, for we are many. Now, Again, legion is a Roman military term, and it is between around 5,000 soldiers. 5 to 6, and they, you know, historically a legion might not have been 5,000 to the T. It could have been 4,000 or 3,000, depending on how many you had at the time. But, so sometimes they'd send out a legion and they'd be short that day. But originally a legion was 5,000 soldiers. 5,000. And so he says, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." For we are many. Do you see the kingdom advancing and getting, you see power being displayed stronger as Luke's gospel goes. Now he goes out to a remote place and he cast out a legion, 5,000 demons. 5,000 demons. And you begin to see the kingdom of darkness is falling, but the kingdom of our Christ is rising up in the gospel of Luke. See, I already knew all that, Stetton. That's the problem. We already knew all that stuff because we grew up in the Bible Belt. Instead of walking through the text and letting the Holy Ghost unfold it detail by detail as we go, that it might edify our spirit and magnify the Lord in our souls. Look, I don't, and if you sit there wondering, what's he preaching? What am I supposed to do with this? I'm just preaching Jesus to you. That's all. You do with that what you will. But this is just the preaching of who our Jesus is. Okay? Now watch this. And let me say this too, brother. Ain't it ironic that he cast out 5,000 demons in Luke 9, and right after that he'll feed 5,000 hungry souls? You think that's an accident? Right there together, right after he leaves there, it ain't long before he goes out in a desert place, and he takes some fish and bread, and he will feed 5,000 hungry people after he just cast out 5,000 demons. And you're seeing a kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, rising up in Luke's gospel, simultaneously as the kingdom of the enemy is falling. You get to Luke 9, and now something amazing happens. And let me go back and say this again. Remember when I said that Jesus rebuked them? He rebuked them? Can I remind you this? Nobody else could cast them out of the synagogue, the demon. Nobody else had resisted such strong temptation. That's the thing about who the Messiah might be. Surely everybody thought it was David. It starts off just like it's David when you read Samuel. The first part looks just like this might be the Messiah. But as you read David, the pretty parts of David begins to fade and you see the ugly parts. And he's not the Messiah. Solomon looks like he might be the Messiah. Starts off looking good, but then all of a sudden there'll be a shift and you'll find out he's just a man too that needs a Messiah. But when we get to Christ, there is no fall off of his character. There is no shifting of his narrative in which he fails. There's the illusion of a shifting, but it's not. And I'll get to that in a minute. So again, Luke 9, now something amazing happens. Again, the way Jesus rebuked the devils, they had never been talked to like that before in these regions. Think about that. They had never been talked to like that before. And his kingdom is revealing and manifesting. Luke 9, now he will give 12. He will give 12 power over demons. Do you see the, look, erase everything you know and see this fresh. God, give us fresh eyes today and a fresh heart. Now, for the first time, these demons are having to obey not just what this one God in the flesh is saying, but now through him, other people that ain't perfect like him, that ain't as good as him, that's not as wise as him, that's not nothing like him, yet because they, oh my God, because they walk with him, now they begin to rebuke the devil and the devil leaves too. Do you understand how the kingdom is being shaken here in the eyes of the enemy? Now he is hearing something he has never heard, and that is mortal men that are sinful, they speak the name of Christ. Christ, and they must obey mortal mere men. A shift in the kingdom. A shift in the kingdom. You get to Luke 9:37. After you see the 12, now we have something that is so terrible. We come up on a child that is possessed with the devil. A child. You hear that, right? A child. And the 12 that was casting out devils, they can't cast out this devil. But it's okay, Miss Betty. Because Jesus comes and he has no problem whatsoever. None at all. Was in fact shocked that the 12 couldn't. Do you understand the shift in the kingdom? Because I asked my wife, I said, what would a mama do? What would a mama do had there not been a kingdom shift? Had Jesus not came and his kingdom was birthed and advanced, what would we do? If it's another man oppressing or hurting my child, I'll either deal with it or die trying to deal with it, right? But if it is a devil and there's been no shift, paradigm shift in the kingdom, that's one thing I can do nothing about. If Jesus hadn't came, if he didn't do what he did, if his kingdom didn't come to earth spiritually and begin to manifest, the mother could do nothing about watching her child in the grip of the kingdom of darkness. And yet, because of the kingdom shift, he cast out the devil. And that brings us right back to here. See, all we did was really start at the beginning and come back right back to here. I saw Satan fall. He said, I've been seeing him fall. Because now it ain't 12. It's 70. It's 70. And how do they go out? Two by two. And Luke's careful to give you that detail because he always shows you things in pairs. Dual portraits. I ain't making this up. This is the way he writes it. He sends them out in twos. And this is such a huge manifestation of a kingdom shift. Because it ain't 12, now it's 70. 70. 70. They go out. And they cast out devils. And in the earth, you are seeing a transfer, what looks like a transfer of kingdom power. What you're really seeing is one kingdom is falling constantly over and over. Every day that Jesus treads the earth, you see other layers, other glimpses of a falling kingdom. And his is rising up. And Luke tells his gospel this way. Now, from Luke 10, we go to Luke 11. And Luke 11 begins to sum it up. Listen, please listen. Luke 11, 14 and 15, he cast out devils. And so what the Pharisees say is, I bet he cast out devils by the prince of devils. And Jesus is just clearly, he don't have to, he don't even have to speak in his profound revelation. He just says, well, there is zero common sense in that. So y'all didn't even think about that. For you ever thought, said something and didn't think about it before you said it? I'm that guy. And then I realized how dumb that was. That's what they say. Well, he cast out devils by the prince of devils, by Satan. He's like, no. He said, that's, first of all, listen to what you're saying. That is ridiculous. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan cast out his own demons? House divided is against itself can't stand. He says, but I tell you what I did do. I tell you what you can know. You can know this, verse 20 through 22. He says, you will know that when I cast out devils by the finger of God, that a new kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. When I cast out devils by the finger of God, I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt. Easy peasy. By the finger of God. By the finger of God. Which is also a reference to the Holy Spirit. But make no doubt, it is also in some regards an insult to the enemy. And he says, and if you don't understand that, let me break it down. This is what he says, verse 21 and 22. He says, there's a strong man, and he is armed in all his armor, and he protects his palace and all the goods in his palace. He says, this is how you perceive the kingdom of God when you see demons cast out. That the strong man armed, protecting his palace and all the goods, now you can know that a stronger man than he has come, a stronger one than him, he comes upon that strong man, he overcomes him, strips him of his armor, and divides the spoils. That's what Jesus says. He says, the influence that the enemy has had over earth, this strong man that's strong to us, the enemy, and how this world is if it's his palace and certainly people's hearts and minds, and he stands over them like a warrior to protect what is his. He said, I just came in and I overthrew the man protecting it, and I stripped him of his armor and I divided the spoils. The kingdom is falling. The kingdom of men, the kingdom of darkness is falling in Luke, and the kingdom of God's Christ and our Lord is manifesting right before our eyes. Apples and oranges. That's an apple and an orange. Opposite directions. Nothing alike. Listen. And I'm wrapping this up here, okay? We're on the downhill slope, okay? If we go back to Luke 1, he hath put down the mighty from their seats. Somebody say mighty. Somebody say seats. This is important. Oh, my goodness. Listen. This is what Luke does. In Luke 2, right in the beginning, you're going to start seeing this language. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That all the world should be taxed. Now, let's understand that for a second. It's not as important, but it will be later. It's not just that they would be taxed. It's a census, we know. It's a census, but also the census, one of the purposes of the census is so they can oppress the people through the tax, right? And we find in the context, in Luke 2, you find Caesar, the decree over all the world as if all the world is his. How many of you know behind every corrupt fleshly ruler, It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the enemy behind them, right? Do you understand? Satan manifested himself so publicly and openly through men who were rulers in this world. Kings, right? Governors, leaders. And so you see in Luke 2 that this decree of Caesar, let me remind you that Caesar is an imperial power and a self-proclaimed Lord. And yet the true Lord in Luke 2 is not taxing the people, but he's just been birthed and lying in a manger. And now it is showing you the true Lord from his humble state matched up with an imperial power, Caesar, who is a self-proclaimed Lord. Because it ain't just Satan in his seat that he's cast out of. But it is every man who sits on thrones and rulers in this world that is empowered by the enemy to do so. And yet what you find, you go to Luke 3, it don't change. It gets even worse. Listen, Luke is name dropping here for a reason. Okay? Listen at Luke 3. I'm going to read it to you. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. He just laid out all the powers right here. Caesar, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Caiaphas, and Annas, the high priest. Now go back and read the Gospels. Who's the major power players in the Gospels? You find all of them. And underneath them, you'll see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and on down to the tax collectors. You'll see all of that in the Gospels. And in Luke 3, you find they are mentioned. But when you get to Luke 12, now you're seeing tax collectors and soldiers, those who defended Tiberius, those who defended Pontius Pilate, they have now made it down to Jordan saying, "What must I do?" And as John the Baptist is preaching repentance, now that those who were loyal to Tiberius have shifted over down to the Jordan River, they've heard the message of John the Baptist saying, "What must I do?" Do you see the shift in power? The shift in power. Now, if you get to Luke 23, and we're going to go there. I just read those. Luke 23. If you look at the beginning of Luke, and I'm trying to prep your mind for this, okay? The beginning of Luke 3, you see the powers of Caesar, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Annas, Caiaphas. Now let's get to the crucifixion. Luke 23, 1 through 3. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" So there we got Pilate, we got Caesar. They are coming against Jesus because he won't pay tribute to Caesar. Right? Let's skip on down for the second time. Go to verse 10. "And the chief priest and scribe," and the chief priest and scribes stood vehemently accusing him, "and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." Did you hear that? All the chief priest, Herod, and the men of war, they are there, they're mocking him, and they send him back to Pilate. "The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before them there was enmity between themselves." My goodness. My goodness. Now look at verse 35 and 36. Listen, remember how we started in Luke 3. You got all the imperial powers of the world, and you've got Jesus and Mary and some shepherds in a manger, this lowly estate. And now here we are at the end. Look at verse 35 and 36. "And the people stood beholding." The rulers, the rulers. What was Mary rejoicing in? That the rulers would be cast out of their seat. And here we go. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." Now this is where I said there is a perceived, looks like a shift or a falling of our Christ. But it is nothing but an illusion to them. Because they think the power shift is over. And they have dealt with the one that's turning the world upside down. And they think they've killed him. And Paul is clear. He's clear. He said, if the rulers and principalities had known, they would never have crucified him. Never had they known. They thought they had stopped the kingdom shift in all the world. But little did they know, God's so good, they were actually enabling it. Enabling it. I really believe we've witnessed things like that. Not to that degree, but like that recently in this world. They thought.
What is so significant about the ascension? Because only Luke gives you the ascension, the details. What is so significant?
Well, we all got our thoughts on that, but let's just let the Bible tell us clearly.
Let me get Hebrews 2:8. Let's roll through these. Hebrews 2:8, then 1 Corinthians, then come back to Ephesians. Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things are put under him. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now let's go to Ephesians. We're wrapping this thing up. Ephesians 1:18. We're going to read about five verses. Go back to verse 18 and we'll read through verse 23. Paul is praying this to believers. Listen, Paul is praying this to believers. That means you can be a believer and not have this reality fall on you. You can be a believer and be ignorant of this. You can be a believer and this truth not be making its effect in your life. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, what the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Next verse. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Next verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Next verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, every name that Luke named, Tiberius, Pilate, Philip, Herod, every name, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Let's keep going. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Bible teaches clearly that Jesus dies, he resurrects, he's victorious, but there was one thing else that had to happen. There had to be an ascension. He ascended. Psalms had prophesied, Peter preached it in Acts early on. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool. For him to ascend and sit down at the right hand of the Father, that seals it. All subjection is under him. All is under him. He started in a manger, brought forth from the womb of one of the lowest people in society at the time. That's Luke 1. You just read 24 chapters, and he made it from right there all the way to the right hand of the Father. In every kingdom, in every power, every principality is under his feet. And Paul says, I'm praying that you would understand this, church, because if you understand this, you'll begin to have a hope rise up in you no matter what you're going through, because you'll understand the calling that you've been called with and who it is that called you. And you'll begin to have a joy inside of you because you will realize that you are his inheritance. And because of him, you have an inheritance. And you will know his goodness that is toward you through the mighty working of his power. Now, somewhere when we see the kingdom shift in the book of Luke, and knowing that that is our Lord, my God, my Savior, and the shifting in the kingdom, it is to produce hope. You behold the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Right? And you will know the power that's working for you. And listen, as God's people, we cannot and should not ever be subject to the devil, to any demon, right? He is overthrew the spiritual enemy. Now, I know he's still working, but it is set in stone. He knows his place.
And when we live in a world, and you're going to hear of this, okay? This is what you're going to hear, okay? We're going to hear the language of nations. Nations against nations. And we're going to hear of rulers. And we're going to hear of world leaders. And you're going to hear it, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to hear it. And it's easy to feel like you're a peon. And you can do nothing about that. And it's easy to hear what's going on that don't line up with your heart and your wife and your children and your church and your family and your values. And you look and you see these things. And it is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to be fearful. It is easy to have anxiety. It is easy to be silenced. Understand this, that every name that will ever be mentioned for the rest of your days, every ruler, every man, every president, every king, every leader in this world, understand that their kingdom has already fallen. There's not legs for it to stand on. There's no foundation to hold it, because when Jesus came the first time, he stripped the foundation and he instituted a kingdom that is greater. And that's who we are. We are part of that kingdom. And you understand, next time you feel a shifting, next time you feel the shift from joy to anxiety, you need to remember that before that happened, there was a kingdom shift, and you need to shift right back with it, back over to joy and peace and excitement, not into the anxiety and the fear of what's going on in this world. Do you hear me this morning? That's the Gospel of Luke. That's just one thread. There's so many more threads. We'll follow through this thing. But that is the apple and orange of the kingdom shifting. Are y'all okay? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, let me finish this way. I want to ask you to stand if you can, if you will. You don't have to, but if you can, let's stand. Luke 1, you know, when Mary makes her statement in Luke 1, before she says, right before she says, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats," I mean, she ain't even birthed him yet. And she said, "He's already done it." She ain't even birthed him yet. She ain't no theologian. Well, maybe she is. Maybe she just got a dose of it from the Holy Ghost that overshadowed her and Gabriel, that they just imparted it into her. And she said, "He has already done these things." And before she said, "He's already done these things," she says, "Her soul magnifies the Lord." Her soul magnifies the Lord. And she speaks, not even birthed Christ yet, saying he's over, he's already uprooted everybody in lofty seats and cast them down. And yet he has ascended and sit on the highest seat, the right hand of the Father. This is his language. This is her language. And she says that because she says her soul is magnifying God because her spirit is rejoicing. And so I'm asking, Lord, if I just teach the truth, I don't really know where to apply it. And then I'm reminded, maybe it is clearly seen how it should be applied. That if we truly believe this, because that's what Mary truly believed, and she didn't get to read the rest of the story. She didn't have the rest of the canon. She just had what Gabriel had told her in the work of the Spirit. We got the Holy Ghost. We got the same announcement she got. And it was enough for her to say before she birthed her son that he's already cast out rulers out of their seats. And that was enough for her spirit to rejoice and have a longing for her to magnify God and everybody see how great her God is. And I believe that this truth here, the desired effect of the Lord in us is that we would speak the language of faith, knowing that we are victorious because he is victorious, and that our spirit could rejoice, and we would have a longing for the Lord to be magnified in our life. Do you see that? Let me give you, because that's how it started. Let's go to how it ends, and this is how Stetton ends today. Luke 24. This is so good. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended. This is what it says. They worshiped him. Somebody say worshiped. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What this truth should do here in our hearts today, not according to me, but according to the Luke, the gospel, what is said here. Number one, we would worship him. It would provoke worship. Worship. Don't you know this? Somebody, I need a witness. Ain't it amazing when you really get lost in worship? All your problems just disappeared. Were you ever able to be overwhelmed in a moment of worship in the presence of God and sit there and do all that worrying too at the same time? I have never. I did great worrying. Great worrying for hours and sleepless nights, and I felt all that stuff. But I've never felt all that when there was this in my spirit a worshiping going on in the presence of the Lord. Proskuneo. Proskuneo is the word. Proskuneo. Pros means to kneel down before. Kuneo means to kiss. It is intimate. It is this humble position before the Lord to where you are giving him something that is intimate. Right? It's humility in his presence, acknowledging who he is. And yet what you have to offer is something that is intimate. That's worship. 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 And it said they worshiped him. And when they got done worshiping him, they went back to Jerusalem with a lot of joy. Maybe if we got just the gospel truths of the Lord in us, and it caused us to fall down before him, submitted, subjected, humble, giving him an intimate response from our heart and worshiping. Maybe we would get up from there and go back to where we come from with great joy. I have a lot of regrets. I have a lot of regrets. Everybody does. One of my biggest ones is I wished my children saw a greater joy in me. There's been times they've seen stress, Daddy, trying to crunch numbers to try to figure things out and wore out, Daddy. And it sometimes it turned into just silence, Daddy, and sometimes grippy, Daddy. And he that I've not taught truth before their hearts and ears, but I wish they had seen a greater joy that would reflect I had been worshiping more. Maybe if we worshiped him, because you can't stay there, we'll have to go back, you'll have to clock in at work, you'll have to do those things. Not that you can't have a worshipful heart during all of that, but that's different than those moments of intimate worship. Maybe we would go back with joy. Joy. You know, the problem is they went back and Rome was still flexing on Jerusalem. But they had joy because they knew the outcome. And then it says, and they went to the temple and continually, says praised him and blessed him. The original is really just one word there. Continually is dia. Let me save this. This word blessed him, eulogeo. Prefix eu means well and good. Eulogeo. Logeo comes from logos, word. It says they bowed before him and responded intimately in worship. They got up with great joy and they went to the temple and their mouths were speaking good words of their God. Wonderful words of their God. Wonderful words of their God. And what I love, Peyton, it says they were continually. That is dia. And it translates, I thought it just might mean steadfast or persistent, but it carries the idea of all the way to the other side. In other words, that the picture of somebody going on a journey. And the idea is they were speaking good words of their God all the way on their journey, all the way through their whole journey to the other side. And I believe the shift in kingdom power. Our daughters and our sons does not have to be in the grasp of no devil no more because of our Lord. And we don't have to feel powerless to empires and governments because we are kingdom people. And in this life, God wants us. God wants to do this in us, that we would be intimate and worship Him, walk through life with joy, all the way to the other side, speaking the goodness of God. That's what we do. Let's pray. Turn it up. Father, I pray for your people. Bless them today, Lord. God, I pray that you would make it easy to worship in this moment. Not just in this one, but Lord, that we would have the type of intimacy in our spirit through what you have done, your word. And God, we would go back to where we come from with joy. And Lord, it would be so profound that this truth would take such a deep root in us. And it would be so profound that, Lord, if somebody likened the rest of our days in the language we spoke, Lord, that we would speak of the goodness of God, the gospel of our Lord. Praise and gratitude, worship, kindness, words of faith, words that are authoritative through Christ. And Lord, that would be our language, Lord, on this journey, all the way to the other side. God, impart this into us, Lord. Please, 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 please. Please, God. Please, God. We ask for it, Lord. God, you said that if fathers in this earth, that if they asked their daddy for bread, they wouldn't get a rock. Lord, and you said, likewise, the best daddy on this earth is evil in light of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. And you said, God, that if we ask for this, you would give this. And we believe that, God. So sow it so deeply into us, God, that it changes our life. Just you. Just who you are. Just the truth of you, God. Just the glory of you, God. Just the true reality that we live in. Thank you, Lord. God, we ask it. We call it done in Jesus' name. Church in East Meath, I love you. God loves you. If we have visitors, God bless you. I love you. Next week, Lord Terrence is coming. We will do part two of this. Same thing. The secondary consequence of this. That'll be next week. God bless you. Be dismissed.